Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Friday to you. Well, all you have to do is watch the news for a few moments, and you'll see reports of evil and injustice are growing in number and intensity. If you've listened recently, you know I went on just like a week-long fast of just fasting from snacks and from dinner, just to press in and seek God on a deeper level, just dealing with some things in my own soul. And then I turn the news on after a week-long fast, and I watch for a few minutes, and I'm totally stirred up again. I mean, our hope is not in man. We've got to pray for our leaders, but my goodness, what a day that we live in. Well, you think about what you watch, what you see, what you hear, and it tends to, I think our instinctive response is to freeze or shrink back in fear and cover our heads and hope we can hang on till Jesus comes, but that's not biblical kingdom life, is it? Did you know all of this was foretold and that there is a way to live with hope and faith and joy and even expectancy amidst such turbulent times? Well, my guest today is Phil Hotzenpiller, and he's written a book titled One Nation Without Law, The Rise of Lawlessness, The End Times, and The Power of Hope. I love that. We'll get him on in just a moment. A couple quick announcements for you. Our listening audience is growing by leaps and bounds. We've got friends listening from all over the world. And thanks to our amazing Faith Radio app. It's free. You can download it for free in the Apple App Store or on Google Play. So download that thing. And that way, wherever you're traveling, you can live stream our shows from anywhere. And you can catch podcasts after the fact. And also, if you are brand new to the Faith Radio audience, we would love to get a welcome packet in your hands. No strings attached, just information on programs. I'm not sure. I think we still give a sample disc of our programs, and you can request one of those for free on our website, myfaithradio.com. Well, my guest today writes this: as you begin to see God's perspective, you will gain a more confident outlook for the future. God is trying to get our attention, to show us how to get past our fears and help us to respond with faith to the evil that we see all around us. Regardless of what we see on the news, listen to this: God is still in control. Yeah, isn't that great news? Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Phil Hotzenpiller is widely considered an expert in the field of end times prophecy. He's been interviewed by the Washington Post, USA Today, CNN, The Telegraph, The Blaze, and The History Channel on the subject of Armageddon and post-apocalyptic world issues. He is the founder and senior pastor of Influence Church in Orange County, and he is married to his dear wife, Tammy Lynn, and we're so honored to have him with us today. Phil, thanks for joining the program.
Oh, so good to be with you, Susie. And these are indeed exciting times and yet challenging times at the same time.
Yeah.
So I think it really calls on all of us to navigate with wisdom, the Spirit of God and the Word of God all at the same time.
It's so true, Phil. And we love to start every day with passages of Scripture. And you chose an amazing verse. In fact, I just loved it to be reminded of again. I texted it to my husband because he's a man skilled in his work. But you chose Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. I don't know that anybody's chosen that verse, Phil, and I can't wait to hear what you have to say about it.
Well, you know, it's interesting. When I was saved, actually, in my second year of college, I was a pre-law student, and I was really just trying to navigate through life in terms of what does God have for me. And I was literally sitting by a little lake, and I opened up my Bible, and it was like the Spirit of God just said, "That's your verse." And I didn't know what that meant. I'm freshly, you know, into the kingdom, and yet as I've walked through life now and you look back, you see all the different kinds of kings that I've been able to engage with, to connect with, and it really has been a prophetic word for me in so many ways. And I've been, you know, ushered into places that, you know, I wasn't qualified to be in and didn't have any right to be in, and got to speak to people in some really powerful situations. So it has been a real active fulfillment and exciting time for me.
I'm so glad. And I just, and maybe somebody listening today, that quickened in you, and it's something God wanted you to hear as well. And one of the passages of scripture that I go back to again and again in this time, Phil, is just that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. And I've battled my whole life with different levels of pretty significant fear, and God's done a deep work in me. But when I did a dive on power, love, and sound mind, it's like, you know, fear is a spirit, but power, this dunamis power, it's an explosive, same power that raised Christ from the dead. We're supposed to walk in that. And love is this agape love, a love that loves not our life, even unto death. So we walk in a power and can love others even to the point where we love not our lives even unto death, you know, and sound mind is to keep our wits about us. It seems those exact opposite things are happening in a day of lawlessness. People are losing their minds and acting reactionary and crazy, very, very selfish and walking in the flesh. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, as you're watching what's happening today, that's sort of where we're living right now.
You know, we're living there, and I think we're living there because in so many ways we've eroded the foundation of our own house. We failed to really understand the necessity of this foundation that is built upon truth, the word of God, doing good, loving our fellow man, and really have an expectancy about our future instead of despair. And I really watch it in people. The people that tend to deal more with fear or insecurity are people that typically don't have a good worldview about what's happening today and why it's okay, because God is sovereign. You know, when I was doing some doctoral work at Oxford, my professor was an Anglican priest, double PhD, former head of the Royal Air Force Biological Warfare Department. I put all that together. And I looked at him one day and I said, John, how on earth do you sleep at night knowing all that you know? And he said, it's simple, Phil. I believe in a sovereign God.
Wow.
And if you think about it, he told me stuff that really was just on the surface of information about worldwide what's happening in the biological warfare world. And, you know, it was enough to keep me up at night. And yet he had, let's say that time 10, times 100. But he went back to that same principle. If your view of God is less than he's really in control, and you operate with a dualism of good and evil, and God's going to win eventually, but it's going to be a rough go of it, then you're always going to rise up in fear. You're going to look at headlines, and you're going to move away from the promises of God that he made so long ago that are literally fulfilling themselves in our own day, and the rest of them will be fulfilled in the tomorrows that we live.
Wow. Appreciate that so very much. Well, you open this book with a story about a time when you were being interviewed for the History Channel. And after fielding questions on Bible prophecy, I think it was 2 to 3 hours, you said, a producer approached you off camera and he asked you a question. I'd love for you to tell that story, Phil, if you would.
Well, it's a pretty amazing story. It was, they'd assembled experts in different fields. I was the Bible expert. They had a quantum physics guy. They had an astrophysicist. And then he turned it off and he said, what keeps you up at night? What scares you? And I wasn't prepared for it. And that was about 6 or 7 years ago that I did that show. And without even thinking, I just responded, lawlessness. When lawlessness becomes mainstream, when it marches itself arrogantly down the streets and cities of our nation and the world, that's what would frighten me. That's what keeps me awake at night. And the almost shock in his face was so evident that I realized I was onto something. And there wasn't anything like what's happening today. We had 9/11 to kind of navigate from in terms of lawlessness, but we didn't have Arab Spring. We didn't have what's happening in America, what the recent attacks in London or Manchester or Paris or anything else to really navigate from. So it's become almost like the reality of what I said there is now becoming the reality of our day-to-day.
You know, I wonder how often he's returned to that conversation, because there's been such an acceleration in recent years. You know, I would just be curious to know what's gone on in his mind since that conversation.
Well, exactly. And when my literary agent contacted me about a book, she said, I have a couple of different areas here that we feel like there's some real interest. Do you have any ideas? And I put together like 5 or 6 ideas and then spoke with several publishers. And the working title of this one was The Mystery of Lawlessness. And even the title and a brief description of it was enough that every single publisher, and I think I spoke with four of them, said, no, that's the one. Will you give me a write-up on that subject? And then it later became the title that it is today. But the principle is so powerful and so strong. And when you understand lawlessness versus law breaking and lawlessness versus evil, then it all kind of comes together and makes sense.
My mentor said to me just a few months ago when we were over there for dinner, she said, I finally realized that, you know, in the day when many get offended, those who will be offended are those who are lawful. The lawlessness in our day will deeply offend the lawful, because those who are lawless want to be lawless. They feel like they're finally breaking free. Is that a pretty accurate perspective?
Yeah, and I think a really good example of how to put that into a biblical narrative is when King Saul failed to do as God had said, told him to do. He was supposed to basically destroy the Amalekites, and he didn't do it. The prophet shows up and said, have you done all the Lord has said to do? Okay, and he said, yes, I have. Now, that was breaking the law, but that wasn't yet lawlessness. Then he went on to say, but what is this bleating of the sheep I hear? In other words, you haven't done what I ask you to do, and oh, by the way, you have the king as well. And here's what Saul said. He said, those are for a sacrifice for the Lord. And the prophet said, does God require obedience or sacrifice? And then he said this, and here's where lawlessness now enters in. He said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So lawlessness is a rebellion against authority, whereas law breaking is a recognition of the law, but maybe failing to do it.
Interesting. Wow. We're going to pause here, take our first break. I want that to sink in. I might have Phil unpack that even a bit more. When we come back, we'll talk about just when you first noticed an acceleration of lawlessness in our day. Talking to Phil Hodgson-Piller, I can say it. Title of his book, One Nation Without Law, The Rise of Lawlessness, The End Times, and listen to this, The Power of Hope. We've got four copies. Not taking calls today. Want to give Phil as much time as possible to unpack his content. So you know the drill. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Do not forget your mailing address if you want in on the drawing, and we will be back in a minute. Sometimes we need a reminder that that same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us, especially when you look around at the day in which we live. Well, my guest today is Phil Hodgson-Piller, and his book is titled One Nation Without Law, The Rise of Lawlessness, The End Times, and The Power of Hope. And we've got four copies. I wish we had 20, because I want to get this one in your hands. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So, Phil, as I was just thinking about even the first parts of our conversation, I was reminded of a time, I'd say about 15 years ago, we took our three sons. They were adolescent and teens at the time. We took them. It was a Thanksgiving morning, kind of cold here in the Midwest, and we brought them to this place where two rivers converged and became a very raging river, one big raging river. And we just had sensed, my husband and I, that we'd entered a time of acceleration. And we just said, something has shifted in the atmosphere. We feel it. And we had them throw things in the river, like stones and sticks, and watch them just be swept away. And we said, we can't watch you every moment, but you just need to know that we believe we're entering a time where anger will turn to murder, 0 to 60, you know, that people will go from A to B way, way faster than we ever thought that they would. And though we love you, we're training you in the best we know how. Don't drivel with sin, because it will, you'll put your toe in that river and you'll be swept where you don't want to go. And we had a great time of just family prayer, and I marvel. I had no idea we would see what we've seen in the last 15, not to mention 5 years. But I'd love to know, for you, I know you've got a real prophetic edge to you. When did you start to see things shift? And just talk about that, if you would.
You know, I think the most significant shift that we saw in American society was 9/11.
Yeah.
And what happened, we were living on the East Coast at the time. We were flying out of LaGuardia on 9/11. And as we passed by the Twin Towers, the first plane had entered into the towers. Mm. We actually saw it on fire from the air.
Wow.
And then we were downed in Detroit. And we, you know, really not fully comprehending all that was happening there. But when we were the last plane to be downed in Detroit, Michigan, and when we got there, there was no one there to greet us. There was no police in the airport. There was not anyone to take your bags. There was not a single taxi cab to hop into, and there was not a bus anywhere to be found.
Wow.
And it was one of those realities that you all of a sudden you knew that this was different. It wasn't just a terrorist attack. It was a shift in the way that we looked at life, so that even those who were responsible for that airport had left. Lawlessness is when those who are responsible leave. They leave their position of conviction. They leave their position of authority. They fail to do what is good in order to self-protect. So self-protection, in essence, is an act of lawlessness. You know, if we think back about somebody like Bonhoeffer, who returned back to Germany after leaving to come to America because he realized that it would be a lawless act. He didn't use those terms, but it would be a lawless or an ungodly act to not confront the evil of his day. And I really believe that is what's happening to people in general. I think it can even be characteristic of believers who will say something like, I'm just glad I know where I'm going, and I'm glad the Lord's coming back, and it's all going to burn anyway. Well, that is not a biblical perspective on our world or our responsibility.
You know, I want to say this so carefully, and I'll probably still get an email about it, but, you know, of course, I pray constantly that God would remove the corrupt from any field of power and promote the humble and the righteous, and that he would foil the plans of the enemy. But the angst against our law enforcement. Now, I know that there are some in the law enforcement that that needed to be disciplined, but there are plenty who are putting their lives on the line for us. And something even shifted there in anarchy where everybody suspect, it seems, of all of our police officers. And I know and love police officers. I have a relative, a nephew who's a police officer. And the tone that has changed in the air is so significant to me that, we pray every single day for our law enforcement officials. And but even that is a piece, because you can see for them, Phil, I mean, it's wrong if, you know, if self-preservation keeps them from standing in the gap, but you understand when you look at how things have shifted, it's kind of unnerving when you look at it.
Well, it really is. And I did a piece on actually law enforcement that Fox News published about a week ago. And they asked me to really look at the New York City police officer who was assassinated, along with the congressman who was shot in the baseball field. And when you look at those, what's really happening there is, in both cases, is lawlessness. It's we don't need authority in our life, and that's exactly what the Antichrist will do. He is called the man of lawlessness. And you know, prior to that, I had written another editorial that was, to me, you know, just really nailed it. Is we have our values have been exchanged, you know, for a lack of constraint. So all of a sudden we have no constraint. So we have a well-known comedian display this head of a decapitated president, right? Mm. And then all of a sudden we think, oh, what's the big deal there? And then we have a play in New York about an assassination of a Trump-like Julius Caesar. And then we're shocked when someone takes out a gun and shoots congressmen.
Exactly.
You know, and what's happened is, yeah, it's the Isaiah 5:20 principle, that woe unto those who call evil good and good evil. You know, and that's really what's happening. We've exchanged things. Our exchange rate now is I want good, and therefore I'll give you evil for it. Oh, I'm happy to receive it because it doesn't restrict what I think is my freedom.
So we are in a day, Phil, where our shame has become our glory, as was prophesied in Scripture. There'll be a day when our shame is our glory. And we're there. I mean, you even look at the idol of the day is to be made known, to make a name for yourself. It doesn't even matter if why you're known is for despicable reasons. I mean, that's a form of lawlessness too, isn't it?
Yeah, I suppose it could be. I think it really comes back to, I think some people are just, they're just narcissistic and crave attention, you know, on whatever level that might be. But then I think there is that, where that can move into lawlessness. So we don't want to call everything and put it all in one bucket. But when I come to a place to where I have complete rebellion against authority and I dismiss it on every level, in one way or another, I'm really moving into, to go back to where you started, a spirit of fear or a spirit that is characteristic by by the enemy and will eventually lead me into greater acts of rebellion against God and man at the same time.
So we've got about 3 minutes to our hard break at the bottom. So if you have to carry this over to the other side, please feel free. But say a word, if you would, about Moses' day and how lawlessness was rampant at that time.
Moses, the biblical character?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, you know, if you think about it, there was a control of the Pharaoh. And here is now God interjecting into a culture that's now been freed from Egypt, the Ten Commandments. Not intended to save them, but to show them that they were lawless or without the law. And that's really the purpose of the Ten Commandments. It is to reveal that I've broken the law, and now I need the mercy and the forgiveness and the grace of God. And so that principle of, if I don't know what's wrong, how can I know what's right? And if I know what's right and I don't have the power to do it, how do I do it? And that's where the Spirit of God comes in. So they all work kind of in tandem together.
I'd love to know, as you worked your way through this book, I mean, you're kind of keeping your finger on the pulse of the times, but I think every time I've written a book, I dive deeper, and there's some things that surprise me, things that I thought I knew that God is showing me on a deeper level. Anything about in this process as you work through this content that surprised you?
Absolutely, but we better start after the break because, Susie, I'm telling you, this is one of the most amazing things that I discovered, and it keeps unfolding in society, and I actually believe that there might even be a way that we can predict evil spots in the world, which
wow.
is really unusual.
Well, you got a minute and a half. Give me something.
Okay. So if we look at what happened in Dallas about a year ago, we had policemen who were shot. That was only 0.4 mile from where John F. Kennedy was shot. It's right in between the two of them is the Dallas courthouse. Very similar kind of a situation, lone gunman shooting, act of lawlessness. That has been replicated multiple times now around the world. And so I began to look at cities where those kind of things were happening, and I began to find out there was a pattern that was clearly identifiable in all those situations.
Wow. I'm going to let you get a drink. We're going to just get into our break here a little bit early. Wow. That'll be interesting to hear Phil talk more about that. So here we are. We're going to pause here for our break. Talking to Phil Hotzenpiller, and the title of his book is One Nation Without Law, The Rise of Lawlessness, The End Times, and the Power of Hope. So we're going to talk about just one of those things that surprised Phil as he worked through this content. Also, Phil, if you don't mind, on the other side, I'd love for you to give us a history lesson in these United States, just how things have evolved and how God has protected us, what a hedge of protection is like and why it's removed, if it is, and lots more questions for Phil when we get back. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget that mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise. Really glad to have you listening today. I'm talking to Phil Hotzenpiller, and his book is amazing. It's titled One Nation Without Law, The Rise of Lawlessness, The End Times, and The Power of Hope. We've got 4 copies. I'd love to get your name on the drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And remember one thing Ann Graham Lotz has said numerous times when she's been on the show. She said, things aren't falling apart. They're falling into place. We've got to keep our wits about us and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Phil, before the break, you started to talk about, I asked you, anything surprised you in your research and study and preparation to write this book? And something actually very much surprised you. So take it from there, if you would.
Yeah, to kind of pick up where we left off. So Dallas, we have policemen who were shot. I began to research. I thought, I wonder where that happened. I realized it was just about 0.3 mile. So, you know, 1,500, 2,000 feet away from where John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Well, that alone wouldn't, you know, do a lot for me, but I began to think about other situations, and then they had the McDonald's shooting in Munich. So I began to research Munich, Germany. And when I did, I realized that the the site where the Donald shooter had taken the lives of those people was in the former site of the Olympic Village from the 1972 Munich Olympics.
Oh, my goodness.
And it was only 0.4 miles from that very location. And so as I began to put these pieces together, I began to also see the same thing that was happening in Nineveh, or what we call today Mosul. So Mosul is modern-day, what would be ancient Nineveh. It falls within those city walls of Mosul. So I began to do some research on that, and I realized, and this became a whole chapter in my book, but I realized that what was ISIS was doing was replicating the exact kind of activity that the ancient Assyrian Empire under Sennacherib had done. And if you see the stone reliefs there in Nineveh, they show Ashurbanipal and Sennacherib and others decapitating in terror all their enemies to really bring a spirit of fear into that whole realm. And that's how they literally controlled that whole region, was through fear of such horrid kind of experiences. And I began to see, wow, there's a parallel there. And then I'll give you one more, and we can come back to wherever you want to. But this is not in my book. It happened after that, and it was in Manchester in the Ariana Grande concert when the bomb was detonated and there was a loss of life. So I went back and I started researching Manchester, and I realized in 1940, Adolf Hitler, the largest bombing, which was called the Blitz over the UK, was in Manchester at the city center, which again was only about 0.4 miles from the Ariana Grande concert. Then I dug a little bit deeper. In 1996, the Irish Republican Army detonated the largest bomb ever detonated in Great Britain at the city center. And so now we have three things happening there, all of them the same kind of activity, all of them bombs, all of them in the same location, all of them bringing terror, which was really the goal, because it wasn't like it was – Manchester was an industrial city in World War II, but it wasn't like the city center was the center of industrial activity. So I began to see these parallels, and I was doing some consulting for a startup healthcare company in San Diego, and – one of the groups that they were working with had actually developed an algorithm for detecting staph infection in hospitals. And up to that point, they had been right 100% of the time. They had done it with a very intricate algorithm. And, of course, my science fiction mind began to think, I wonder if it's possible, if you knew activities that were taking place in the past, if you could develop in the future an algorithm to predict evil acts like this around the world. So there you go. That was kind of some of what happened in this process.
My goodness. Are you saying that almost an enemy stronghold is established when such evil takes place in a certain place in the world, that there's an open door and even a potential stronghold or invitation for him to do more damage?
I do. I really believe that there are territorial spirits, and I believe they stay in that territory. And I base that on Jesus when he came to Legion, and here's this man that's possessed by, you know, many demons, and they know Jesus, the demons do, and they even know the timetable. They said, have you come before the time of the judgment? He didn't answer them. He cast the demons out, and they said, don't cast us out into the dry places, meaning we don't want to be outside of a host. Or they were referring to the rich man and Lazarus. Remember when he asked for water to be put on his tongue? That would be a dry place. So are you going to send us into the abyss, into the judgment? So the demons, he cast them into the swine. The swine run over the hill, and the swine are gone. But where are the demons? See, nobody ever asked that question. Well, they're right where they were before. They're just not in Legion. They're in that territory, ready to repossess when the house is swept and clean, Luke 11, but not filled with the Spirit of God. And I think that's what happened in Mosul or Nineveh, that we went in there and we swept it clean, so to speak, militarily, but spiritually the territorial spirits were still there, ready to control the region, control the people, bring about evil and destruction.
So with that in mind, how are we to pray for places like San Bernardino, New York, Oklahoma, the places in our nation's history? I mean, how do you intercede differently?
Well, I think that prayer is obviously, I call it like that's our, you know, that's our pacifier to get started in the Christian life, right? It is, we got to start praying, and we teach people to pray, and it's powerful and important, and we need to keep it in our mouth all the time. In other words, keep prayer as a part of your life. But secondly, Jesus told us in Matthew 17:21 that, speaking of certain demons, because it's a boy, the father with a boy who's demon-possessed, he said, this kind do not come out except by prayer. And then he added something, fasting, right? So he said, now, when you're going to go into this world of spiritual warfare, prayer is one thing. That's the beginner step, let's say. Fasting amplifies that, takes it to another level. And then in Luke 11, he talks about binding the strong man. This is taking it yet to another level. Now we recognize that there are principalities and powers that control regions that we need to take our prayer, our fasting, and now our binding up to another level. And I believe that there's really multiple levels and degrees within all of those things that we can do in order to be effective in the kingdom. Now, one other thing as we talk about that, I was studying the centurions, and I was studying the Spartans, and I realized in the Spartans, who were like the 300, if you lost your helmet, it was forgiven. If you lost your sword, it was forgiven. If you lost your spear, it was forgiven. If you lost your shield, it was considered an act of treason, and you could be killed because those shields interlocked. And when you lost your shield, you endangered the men on your right and on your left. So we as Christians, if we're not interlocking our shields of faith, then we're endangering everybody on our right and on our left, and are guilty of an act of treason against the king who said, no, when you pray, things are going to happen. And when we fail to pray with faith, fail to fast, fail to bind, I think we're creating an act of treason against the kingdom.
Well, it kind of goes back to self-preservation, even in our own. You know, I've always said that self-preservation and kingdom life are incompatible. So when we get into a place of self-preservation rather than rising up in faith, you know, that is, as you said, a lawless thing to do. Because, and when you think Ephesians 6:16, it talks about using the shield of faith to extinguish every fiery dart. So if we could know what we possess in Christ, that we are equipped with this armor, and we engaged it accordingly, what a difference it would make. This is a side note, Phil, but I think I have your next writing assignment. I want you to write a novel about the algorithms, about this attack you just talked about, and then, you know, about praying saints, how they rose up and prayed, and just to give us an example of really how to stand in battle, and that would be quite the novel, don't you think?
You know, I love that idea. Can you remind me in about 6 months when I've recovered from this one?
Indeed. Well, my publisher's Bethany, so we know the same people. So I'm going to place a call right after this show. Tell them to start bugging you in about 7 months. Yeah. Oh, goodness. So if you would you give us a history of our United States? Just give us a little backstory. You do that in the book a little bit, just so we understand where we've come from, our roots, and where we are now.
Yeah, I'll do the best I can with that. I really believe that, first of all, it was a divine guidance of God that brought about the foundation of this nation, which is really, if we don't start there, if we don't believe that God raises up nations and God raises up kings and he puts them down as well, then we miss out on this uniqueness that I believe is here in America for a purpose. I heard a stat not too long ago, and I'll get to the history thing, but I heard a stat that about 70% of all missionary money comes through the United States. That means we are fueling missions around the world and have been for a long time. And so if you think about it, it was like a destiny of God said, I'm going to take a nation, I'm going to do something very unique with it, I'm going to make it an exceptional nation, and I do believe in exceptionism. I'm going to do that in such a way, and they're going to be established on the rule of law. So the rule of law is the principle that there is a standard beyond us. And that was so different for the American experiment because the king was law in Europe. And everything operated through all these different dynasties and family lines and bloodlines. And ultimately, the king was not necessarily God, but he acted as God in so many ways. You saw that crystallize in about the year 1000 when the Pope crowned Charlemagne. He said, this day God crowns you king of the Holy Roman Empire. Now think about just that historical perspective right there. So here is the Pope saying, God, I am in God's place, and you are now of a Holy Roman Empire. Now he's wedded together militarily and politically a nation. Now you come to America and they go, no, wait a minute. We believe every man is created equal. We believe that we have a divine destiny, that we have to operate under God, and we're gonna form some foundational documents that are gonna allow us to really function that way in a powerful way. And so that's what makes us really so unique and gives us the foundation that we operate from today. It's really a Judeo, you know, Christian history. And when we look at things like, you know, the Declaration of Independence, when we look at the Constitution, we understand that they had a foundational base they operated from and would establish something that would bring people back to God, not push them away or isolate them from God, as some would propose today with a separation of church and state.
Wow. When you look at the intent of our forefathers and where we are now, and even if I understand, I'm not the history buff that you are, but the separation of church and state wasn't meant, it was turned around, wasn't it? It wasn't meant to be interpreted the way it is today.
Well, it never appears in any of our documents. It appeared in a letter from Thomas Jefferson.
Hmm.
I mean, so it was all based on that. It was never based on a doctrine. It was never based on a policy. It was never based on, you know, an amendment.
But it was to be protection for the church, though, right? I think his intent was protection for the church, not protection from the church, right?
If we understand Europe, then we can understand our Constitution better. Because here is, even today, many European countries, their churches are funded by the government. So what the government funds, the government can control. So if the government says we're going to control the church, now all of a sudden they can mobilize through the church, and they can mobilize an army, they can tax, they can do whatever they want. But now they have another source of doing that. So our founding fathers said, no, wait a minute, we don't want the church, that's government, messing up the church or its rights to exercise faith and freedom for God. It wasn't the idea that, you know, we have to separate the two. No, we don't want you controlling the church. And it wasn't that the church didn't have place in there, because, I mean, our very document says we're one nation under God. So it wasn't a secular foundation at all. And if you look at all the universities, all the Ivy League universities we have today, whether it's Brown, Harvard, Princeton, you can name, keep going. None of them were founded by secular people. None of them were founded by atheists. They were all founded by Christians, most with the intent purpose of training up ministers to be the preachers of the gospel across the land.
My goodness.
But what we do is we give up stuff. See, Christians don't have much of a fight in them. So what we do is we just, like, you know, we're nice, we're just going to be the doormat, and you want my university, go ahead. And that's literally what's happened to all these great universities that at one time, you know, were beacons of light and beacons of truth. And now they've become, you know, in many ways, they've become the indoctrination fields for socialist mindsets and victimization of students.
And here, you know, I think that the people that are fighting, the Christians that are fighting flesh and blood. They're fighting in the wrong spirit and giving, I think, Christians a bad name because of the way, the vitriol. Do you know what I'm saying? When you think our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, if we would do what you said a little bit earlier, fast and pray, you know, if we'd skip a meal for those that were tempted to lambast and, you know, I don't know. I just feel like, Lord, help us engage in a better war, because we don't have the perseverance and but what you see, and I talk to unbelievers, and then when they see, you know, certain, you know, populations of Christianity being so ugly, like let's say on social media, they're like, I don't even want what you have. So there's surely a better way to fight and persevere and tear down strongholds than even the way we're doing it.
Yeah, and I think it's a twofold. I think we're in partnership with God in the sense that, you know, like I tell our church and I tell our young people, I said, you need to go out and find a profession that you love, that you can influence society for the kingdom of God.
Love that.
So if you're going to pursue law, you should be the best lawyer you possibly can be. If you're going to be a doctor, then you should use that to leverage into the kingdom. But don't ever be content with just a revenue stream. If you're a mom, get on a PTA. If, you know, find ways to get involved. Our church is so involved in Anaheim. Anaheim is part of Orange County. It's about a million or so people. So it's a significant size city within Orange County. But we are probably the best connected church in Anaheim to the city. So there's two big runs they do. And this is an example of how we get involved and change the, from the inside out. There's two big runs they do. The city runs the 4th of July and the Thanksgiving Day run. They've essentially turned those over to us. All the runners, wow, which is 2,000 and 1,500, they're carrying runner bags that say influence on them. And we can put in the bag whatever we want. And we pray.
Fantastic.
And they pay for it. And they turn it over to us.
That's amazing.
There's three Christmas trees.
I'm sorry.
We've got to take a break.
Yeah, we've got to take our last break. I want you to finish that, though, because that's so huge. So on the other side, we'll hear more about just a way that we influence culture and the power of hope. Phil will talk about that when we return. Really want you to get a copy of this book, One Nation Without Law, The Rise of Lawlessness, The End Times, and The Power of Hope. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie at myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Have an amazing conversation today with Phil Hotzenpiller, talking about the state of our nation and the power of hope. And I opened the show with this quote from the book, and I want you to hear it again. As you begin to see God's perspective, you will gain a more confident outlook for the future. God is trying to get our attention, show us how to get past our fears, and help us to respond with faith to the evil we see around us. Regardless of what we see on the news, God is still in control. And I love what you're saying, Phil, prior to the break, that you tell your church, you pastor church in Orange County, and you say, you know, whatever it is God's called you to be that person, do well, be excellent in your craft so that you're an influence for the kingdom. And you guys have basically taken over a couple of big runs in your city. Is that right?
Yeah, one's about 2,000 runners, one's about 1,500. So
wow,
collectively, they're probably, you can triple that number because of family members that are present. Then the city has two tree lightings. They have one at Disney, and they have one at downtown, and the chamber voted to have a third one. And so they have it at our church, and they pay the bill for it. We have city officials there, and we get to talk about God, and we send our people around. I know where you are, you have your own snow, but we have to manufacture it here. And we have snow fields. And then we had the city council debate at our church for new members. And I was a moderator. And so we brought in our whole community. And what we found out is that if we will, we have to earn a right to respectable conversation and engagement to sit at the table when crucial decisions are made. And the church has lived in such isolation that we could never set slavery free today as they did in the 1800s in Great Britain and then later here in America, because we fail to sit at the seat with respectable and intellectual acutum so that we're respected by the community itself. We're isolationists, and we are becoming more isolationists as they go on. That's what I see.
Yeah. You know, Dr. Tony Evans has been on the show a few times, and he said just exactly the same thing, and that we will not have a voice in the public square unless we're in the public square serving, tending to some of our city's needs. I mean, that we'd roll up our sleeves and tend to some of these things, and that we would gather with other leaders in our cities and pray together, like cross-denominational lines for the sake of the city and that kind of a thing. But, boy, if there was ever a day for us to come out of isolation, it's really today, isn't it?
It is. And think about, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to influence from the inside out. That's how the kingdom works. It's always from the inside out, from small to large, right? And so whenever we start to do that, we say, okay, we'll start small. What can we do? City, can we help? Can we pick up trash? Can we, you know, buy something for you? We just did a giveaway to the Boys and Girls Club of Anaheim. It's we gave 124 bicycles to homeless kids. It's 80% of the Boys and Girls Club, which is 600 kids, 80% of them are homeless.
Wow.
And what we did was we raised all the money, and we brought all the kids out. We gave them a bicycle, a lock, and a helmet. We gave them dinner. We loved on their families. And, you know, it was a big expense, and it was a big, big endeavor to do. But I'll tell you what, that doesn't go unnoticed by community. They go, what? The mindset of the community typically is the church wants my money. They want to control my behavior, and they're not very nice people.
Exactly.
Well, let's just take all of those and build a strategy to do just the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
So that's part of what we're doing, and it's really working, and it's exciting to be a part of it.
Boy, that's just fantastic. What do you want to happen? For those who are reading this book, what do you want? I mean, you're giving us tangible examples. I think I know what you want. But I want you to just, if you could dream big, to say, if this book got into the hands of every single person who's got a tender, teachable heart and wants to be mobilized, what do you dream about?
I think I want people to be informed, to be smart, and to live with great hope. Because this is not a time for despair. This is not a book about gloom and doom, the world's badness getting worse. It really is a book that talks about miracles, talks about healing, about, you know, what we can do to change our world in a really powerful way and still be normal. You know, I mean, we don't need weird Christians. We need normal Christians who love people, love society, and can relate to everyone. And I think when we do that, we become irresistibly attractive to the world.
Boy, we just got about a minute and a half left. Do you want to say anything about just, saying that God's judgment is coming to this nation? You know, the hedge of protection has been broken down by our lawlessness. How do you pray in that regard? What are your thoughts?
Well, you know, God's, according to, you know, to what we read about Abraham, is God protects even down to the last 50 a nation. So I think it's a bit of a cop-out to say God's taken this hedge of protection off. I think really the reality is we failed to do what is right, and we've allowed evil to come into our land. I mean, if you think about what happened in Germany, they really just failed to do what was right, and they allowed evil to come into their land, and it brought about a horrible consequence called the Holocaust. Well, what evil's in our land today that you can address? You know, we see college campuses that are totally out of control. Well, what do you do about that? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You take your alma mater and you don't send them a check anymore. And you pour it into somebody who's going to change that campus on the inside out.
You don't send
your kids to schools like that. You say, no, we're going to find a different school. You start be proactive in making a difference in your society, in your world.
Well, Phil, this just an hour didn't feel like enough time with you. There's just so much here, and this book isn't even that thick, but we'd scratch the surface, it feels. I'm wondering if you would pray for our nation as we wrap up here. Would you do us the honor of praying for our country?
Be great. Love to. Father, thank you for America. Thank you for its foundation, for its people, even for its diversity in ideology and thought, because we know even in all of that, it just gives opportunity to lift you up, to advance the kingdom, and to speak your name to the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Phil, thanks for all that you do, the way that you do it, and for giving us your time today.
Thank you so much, Susie.
Great conversation talking to Phil Hotzenpuller. His book, excuse me, is titled One Nation Without Law. If you'd like to be in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and don't forget that address. What a great conversation. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. You've been listening to Live with Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Stay close to Him. Do what He says. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.